We've been going through a series on liturgical worship, looking at why we worship the way we do. Thus far, we've learned that the location of worship spiritually is in heaven, and that the structure of worship, the order of service that we go by, is based on heavenly worship as described in Scripture. We've seen how our liturgy follows the outline of the book of Revelation, when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day witnessing worship in heaven. We've also seen how the structure of worship follows the order of sacrifices in Leviticus 9. And that's what I want to elaborate on today, the concept of sacrifice in Christian worship. In the New Covenant, it's easy for us to think of sacrifice as having been done away with completely. For example, we don't sacrifice animals anymore because of Jesus. So why does heavenly worship, why does our liturgy follow the order of sacrifices? The answer is because we are offering sacrifices. And I hope to show that to you today. But first, we need to go back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge. And God had warned them of the consequence. He said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Their sin caused them to be separated from God, which was a spiritual death. And that spiritual death brought physical death into the world. Adam and Eve and their descendants would eventually face bodily death. But Adam didn't physically die in the literal day that he ate. And that puzzles some people, but the reason is because of God's mercy. God's mercy. Genesis 3:21 makes a very brief statement that God made tunics of skin to clothe Adam and Eve. Tunics of skin. Nothing else is explained in the text. And the obvious question is, skin from what? What did this skin come from? Now, God could have made coverings from anything in an instant, right? He could have done that. But the best explanation is that God covered them with skin from an animal. Skin from an animal. Presumably, God killed an animal to skin it and gave tunics to Adam and Eve. This would be the first example of animal sacrifice in the Bible. And it explains how humanity knew to sacrifice animals for their sin. It's how Abel in Genesis 4 could offer an acceptable sacrifice. He was just following God's example, which would have been taught and handed down from Adam. God showed them how to sacrifice by performing the very first one himself. Blood had to be shed to atone for sin, but it wasn't Adam's blood that was shed. It was the blood of a substitute. The animal was killed in Adam's place on his behalf, and that was an act of God's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when God relents from a punishment that you deserve. Adam deserved to die. Adam deserved to cease living when he sinned. But God said, "You're going to live a while longer because I accept the blood of the substitute." Even in God's judgment, there was mercy for Adam and Eve. So God himself set the stage for animal sacrifice. He instituted it. And the theme of substitution is seen clearly in other stories in the Bible, like Abraham and Isaac. God said, Abraham, go offer Isaac as an ascension offering. And so they went. But just in the nick of time, a ram was provided in Isaac's place. The ram was the substitute for Isaac. Later in the Levitical system, the law was very specific that the animals represented the worshiper. When an Israelite offered an animal, they were to press their hand on the animal before killing it. And this was a ritual of associating or identifying themselves with the animal. Everything done to the animal from that point forward, God reckoned as having been done to the worshiper. Symbolically, the worshiper was killed. Symbolically, the worshiper ascended into God's glory cloud by turning into smoke via the animal. All of this is to say that animal sacrifice was always about human sacrifice. Animal sacrifice was always about human sacrifice. It was human death that was necessary first. But God was merciful, and he accepted animals as substitutes. The animals were offered up to God, but the worshiper was offering himself through the animals. That's how we should look at it. The worshiper was offering himself through the animals. Any gift given represents the giver. Any gift given represents the giver. Of course, animals weren't perfect substitutes for humans, so they were only temporary. That's why the Son of God became a man, Jesus, to be our substitute on the cross. The human sacrifice that was always needed was finally fulfilled by the human Lamb of God. The human Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died in our place and on our behalf. And his death did away with animal sacrifices. No more blood is to be shed for sin. But in the new covenant, we're still commanded to assemble for worship, to present ourselves before God and offer ourselves to him. That's what sacrifice was all about, right? We still do that. We do it through the blood of Jesus, not the blood of animals. But the concept of worship being a sacrifice remains in the new covenant. In 2 Chronicles 7, which we read this morning, at the inauguration of Solomon's temple, God sent fire from heaven onto the altar to burn up the sacrifices. He had done the same thing previously at the tabernacle in Leviticus 9. Fire fell from heaven on the sacrifices. Well, consider what happened on the day of Pentecost at the inauguration of the Christian church. In Acts 2, fire fell from heaven again, but this time on the heads of the apostles. The fire of the Holy Spirit fell on humans, but did not burn them up. It was a miraculous event. Compare Pentecost to Leviticus 9 and 2 Chronicles 7. What does it mean? It means that the church is the new temple of God and that Christians are the new altars and the new sacrifices. We are sacrifices. What does Romans 12 say? Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're not dead sacrifices. We are living sacrifices. Jesus died so that we might live. And by his resurrection power, we live for him and we live in service to him. being a living sacrifice is your spiritual worship. 1 Peter 2 says we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2 says we give off a sweet aroma to the Lord and to other believers. These verses take sacrificial language of the Old Covenant and transfer it to Christians in the New Covenant. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, but in Him we are living sacrifices, offering spiritual sacrifices of praise. This is why heavenly worship takes a sacrificial shape. When you confess your sins, you are bringing your sin offering. When you lift up your hearts to God's presence, that is your ascension offering. When you tithe your wages, you are bringing your tribute offering. And when you sit for a meal with bread and wine, that is your peace offering. And this is why your participation in worship is so important. Liturgical worship is not a spectator sport. You can't just sit by and let all the action happen up front. That's how medieval worship was in the Roman Catholic Church. The priests did everything up front and the people just watched. And most of the time they didn't even know what the priests were saying because they couldn't understand the language. That was wrong. And that's what the reformers were against. And frankly, modern contemporary worship isn't much different. The pastor and the band do everything up front. The congregation isn't required to do much of anything. The service could go on without any participation from the congregation. That is not how heavenly worship is supposed to be. In a liturgical service, you have a part to play just as much as the pastor and the musicians. It requires you to do something. First, you actually have to show up. You have to be here. You have to be present. And then you are expected to do things in unison with the body. Sitting, standing, singing, praying, kneeling, lifting your hands, having a call and response dialogue. Each of those things have biblical precedent. You are expected to use your body and your voice in worship. When I say, "The Lord be with you," you respond quickly and loudly and also with you. When I say, "Amen," at the end of a prayer, everyone shouts, "Amen," in response. Now, maybe you're really tired on a Sunday morning and you don't feel like coming to church. Or maybe you're at church, but you don't feel like lifting up your voice. When you feel like that, remind yourself that worship is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. It's not always easy. It implies pain and denying yourself. All sacrifice, whether spiritual or physical, is about dying. All sacrifice is about dying. Dying to yourself and dying to your sin. We heard Jesus in Luke 9 this morning say, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What happens on a cross? People die. You are to take up your cross, which means you are to live a life of sacrificial service, of dying to yourself and dying to your sin. And that applies to corporate worship just as much as it does anything else in your life. Even in the Old Covenant, worship wasn't only about killing animals. It was always a matter of the heart. Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broke and contrite heart." God did not delight in the animal sacrifices if the people's hearts were in the wrong place. Okay? What we do in worship is it's not some magical formula, right? We're not superstitious about what we're doing here. The heart has to be in the right place. And that serves as a warning to us. God doesn't delight in the offerings you bring today. He doesn't delight in the liturgy if your heart is in the wrong place. Your actions in worship must be genuine and sincere. That is when He accepts your spiritual sacrifices. That's what God delights in. That's what smells good to Him. I love the fact that our church is named after Saint David the King, or King David from the Bible. I can't take any credit for it. The church was named before I was here. But I love it because David is such an important figure when talking about worship and sacrifice. He's important in many ways, of course. As a king, David represents the lordship of Jesus, which we proclaim over every area of life. Jesus, as the true son of David, reigns on the throne, and His kingdom will be victorious in history. That's the post-millennial distinctive that we hold to. David was a musician who wrote psalms. At St. David's, we try to emphasize singing the psalms, and we want to do so with glorious music. We'll talk about singing next Sunday. But David was also a liturgical innovator, or a liturgical reformer, we might say. There was a time in Israel's history when the Ark of the Covenant was no longer at the tabernacle of Moses. Hopefully you know that story. It was stolen by the Philistines. Then it ended up in the home of a God-fearing Gentile for many years. David eventually recovered it, and he didn't take it to Moses' tabernacle. What did he do? He took it to Jerusalem, and he erected his own tent for it. He erected his own tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And so there were two tabernacles at the same time in different places. Moses's in Gibeon and David's in Jerusalem. The original tabernacle, Moses's, kept functioning with animal sacrifices. But David's tabernacle was not for that purpose. The worship at David's tent was primarily singing and playing music, sacrifices of praise. And as far as we know, David's tabernacle was one big open room. It wasn't divided into multiple rooms like Moses' tabernacle. There was open access for everyone to worship Yahweh before the Ark of the Covenant. And that scenario continued for about 40 years until Solomon moved the Ark into the temple, and then you had music and singing and animal sacrifices combined going on at the same time in the same place. The worship at David's tabernacle was a foreshadowing of new covenant worship. The prophet Amos prophesied that in the last days, the tent of David would be restored. Catch that. The tent of David would be restored. Not the tent of Moses. The tent of David. And in Acts 15, James quoted Amos to describe the new covenant. To describe what was happening in the new covenant. The tent of David was being restored by the new David, Jesus Christ. David's tent gave Israel a small taste of what the new covenant would be like. The sacrifices were not of animals. They were sacrifices of praise with music and singing. The sanctuary wasn't divided into parts keeping people at a distance. Everyone was together because one day at Jesus' death, the veil of the temple would be torn, making it one big open room. That is the reality that we have in Christ. And it's a more glorious reality than the Old Covenant. Don't think that the Old Covenant was better. We are in a better situation in the New Covenant because we have the blood of Jesus. We offer songs and prayers. We don't offer animals. And everyone is together because there are no divisions in the body, no division between Jew and Gentile. Christian liturgy is a perfect example of how Christ fulfilled the law, obtaining a better covenant established on better promises. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid the price for our sin once and for all. And the only way that you can have peace with God is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Put your trust in Him today. Believe on His name and repent of your sins. Confess your sins before Him. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Will it be easy? Will it feel good? No. It might even be painful. But it will be your spiritual worship. You will be made a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. May each of us follow David's example. Offer your spiritual sacrifices with a sincere heart. Participate in worship joyfully. Sing and shout with boldness. And you will be a sweet aroma, pleasing to the Lord.